This lesson is all about proclaiming his excellent inheritance. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Matthew 13 and 44. I am a very blessed person. I have not suffered in this life as some have suffered. I have been given pretty good health. I have family members who've lived into their 80s and 90s. I had all my grandparents living until very recently. We haven't had any major tragedies in our family. I'm not completely unscathed. I have struggle, as many of you do, with being hurt, feeling lonely, wrestling with depression or with anxiety. I have a family history of divorce, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, financial distresses, and the list could go on and on and on. None of us are unscathed, and you have your burdens as well. Maybe you are married to an unbelieving spouse. Maybe you have a difficult marriage or family situation. Maybe you are having problems with your children. Maybe you have a child who's wandered away from the faith in their adult years. Maybe you suffer with chronic pain. And maybe you have depression or are, like I am from time to time, lonely or fearful. Even if I live the best possible life I could live, and even if God allows me to go through life without having some of the difficulties that others face, life is a striving after the wind, as Solomon called it. None of us are, as my father used to say, getting out of here alive. None of us are getting out of here alive. And I think just the daily grind, just the daily grind, as Solomon describes, it's just meaningless, meaningless, meaningless life without a godly and spiritual perspective. The daily grind can leave us wanting more. And all of us, however blessed we are growing older, and we are wasting away. Our outer selves are wasting away along with the rest of the weary world. We are not only perishing ourselves, but the creation around us perishes as well. We have the first fruits, though, of the Spirit of God, and so we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And that's from Romans 8:23. Our full adoption will be when we finally are given new life, new bodies, immortal and glorified like the Lord Jesus. And until that day, we have the seal of his promised Holy Spirit to get us through. But the day is coming, and I'm excited about it, and I look forward to it, and I want us to be a people and a group of women who communicate that joy and that eagerness and that excitement for heaven with one another. I think it's something we should talk about every day. And we don't. I don't. I don't talk about it every day, but we should. And I want to. I want to talk about it more. I want to be more eager for my full adoption and for the redemption of my body. We, like the man with the field, have discovered an amazing treasure, and we, like the Ephesians, have burned all to the ground to achieve it. We have sold all that we have. We've given up on worldly philosophies and worldly ideas and ways of getting ahead. We've given up on a lot of immorality, and we've traded a lot of things that the world says would bring us joy and pleasure. We've set those things aside. There's no doubt that there is sacrifice among the saints of God. I've seen it. I've seen people walk away from professions that would not allow them to live the Christian life in fullness. I've seen them, separate themselves from dear friends because they know that they have to do that in order to be faithful to Christ. We've all made sacrifices, and we've all sold goods, and we've all burned books, so to speak. We've sold all that we had. We're convinced that the things that we've seen in Jesus and the light of his glorious gospel that's been preached to us is worth selling all for. We know we found a treasure. And I want us to talk today about the treasure that we found. We need to talk about it more and more because sometimes you do start to wonder, is this worth it? Is this really worth it? What am I trading for? We've got an inheritance just as human beings. Peter called it our earthly inheritance. He said that we've been ransomed from it, as if we had to be saved from an inheritance, but we have, because the inheritance that we have been ransomed from and saved from is the feudal ways of our fathers. That's what you get if you live here. You may get a few good years, but we will all reap what our fathers have reaped, futility. And we have been ransomed from this inheritance, this earthly inheritance, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ in order to give us a more beautiful and more perfect inheritance. In the beginning of this book of Ephesians, in verse 11 and verse 18, Paul writes that it is in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance. And that inheritance is everything to us. Paul prays for supernatural, we talked about this in the first lesson, supernatural knowledge. He says, God, I want you to enlighten the hearts of your faithful saints to see what it is that they've got in Jesus Christ as an inheritance. Because when we can see that, when we can have clear spiritual vision of what it is that we're aiming for, what it is that will be given to us in heaven when it's finally over, we will be more likely to be faithful to him until death. We will be more likely to be full of joy. We will be more likely to share the good news of Jesus with others, and we'll be comforted in our inner being in a way that we cannot be any other. Nothing on earth is going to give us the kind of deep and abiding joy that knowledge of our inheritance as saints of God will give us. This supernatural understanding from God is needed because heaven is beyond our wildest imaginings. It's beyond anything we could ever dream of or talk about. I know we talk about heaven, and we do it. We have to do it in earthly terms, don't we? Because we can't fathom what it might be like. It's otherworldly. And God is so good to give us imagery throughout the Bible, to give us a picture of what it means when God says things like, you will be my people forever and I will be your God. We want to join voices with the early Christians that we are eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons by the redemption of our physical bodies. So bear with me for just a moment. How do I go back? Oh, wait. This is my next slide. I'm looking at the wrong screen. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So these are things that we can know. But we're not going to know them quite like we know these physical things on earth. It's the Spirit of God that gives us enlightenment to know what it is that we have with God in eternity. And I think that's why Paul says, I'm praying for you to know this. I'm praying for the Spirit of God to enlighten the eyes of your heart to know it. I don't think Scripture tells us exactly what eternity is going to look like. But we're going to look at two familiar texts and consider the powerful imagery that God is giving to his people in those places and see if it can't give us a taste, just a taste of heaven. And then we're going to pray for spiritual eyes to see what it just might be, what it just might be like. I think that it's good for us to do this kind of things and to think about and imagine heaven. I think we're meant to do it, and I think we're meant to talk about it. God uses powerful imagery in the Bible to communicate ideas to us humans who have no other perspective but earthly ones. And he does it with both language imagery of judgment, and he does it with language imagery of blessing. And so I just wanted to read you a couple of examples of judgment. We're not going to be talking about judgment today or what is coming to the wicked and the evil in this world, but God speaks to those kind of things when he says, all of the host of heaven shall be dissolved and fade away like a leaf fades from a fig tree. And I'll make the sea dry, and I'll dry up the rivers, and I'll melt the hills. I'll utterly consume all things and beasts and fish and men alike from the face of the earth. The language of judgment is powerful imagery that God describes melting hills and tearing things down. God has the power to do that. And when we look at some of the people in Bible history whom God has done that in their life, we think about people like Nebuchadnezzar, who God said, you know, in grand and great imagery, you know, I will cast down stars from the heavens. And we look at that and we know historically, he doesn't mean literally, he can't mean literally, the stars are still there and they were there when Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. God is picturing and imaging what he's doing in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's tearing down the whole world that surrounds him, and he makes him a beast to eat grass. He consumes him, and he dries up the rivers of his life, and he melts the hills of his world. And it's dramatic imagery of God shattering with totality and severity. His intentions toward the ungodly are strong. And I think we can get comfort from that. But today I want to look at two different texts where he does the opposite. He images and uses language of blessing to give us a sense or a taste or a feeling of what it means to be inherited by God, for we are his inheritance as well as him being ours. It's a beautiful picture. There are two of them that I want to look at. The first one is in Isaiah 65. He says, and I'll read this briefly, but I want to read it because I think it's powerful imagery. He says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound In it, the sound of weeping, the cry of distress. There'll be no more infants that live just a few days or old men who don't fill out their days. The young men will die 100 years old. The sinner 100 years old shall be cursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, for they shall not plant and another eat. The days of a tree shall be like the days of my people, and my chosen shall enjoy the work of their hands. They'll not labor in vain. They'll not bear children for calamity. They'll be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. And before they even call, I'll answer them. While they're yet speaking, I'll hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is a beautiful picture of what God is saying to his people when he means to bless them. This is a very specific time and place that this prophecy was given, but I think we get a lot from it. We learn that when God is blessing his people, and he did bless his people in the Old Testament, his covenant with Israel was strong. He blessed them and he blesses us as his church. But when God says, I mean to do you good and I mean to do wonderful things for you, he says, when I bless you, there'll be no more bad memories. There'll be nothing in your mind to disturb or bring up thoughts. We talked about negative self-talk. So much of that is built on what we remember from the past that's bad. And with God, he says, when I'm blessing you, there'll be no more bad memories. We embody joy and gladness as a people of God. We don't lose our babies to childhood cancers anymore or tragic accidents. Life is long. Life is rich. When God is blessing his people, life is as full as it was ever meant to be. When God is blessing his people, the wicked get their just deserts. Life is abundant. We have homes, we have gardens, and we have no threats upon our ability to bring in the harvest and enjoy those things with our families. When God blesses his people, there is nothing that we want, nothing that we need, nothing that God has not already provided. It's a beautiful environment of peace, living out our days the way that he always meant for us to. Peter says we're waiting for and we are hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Whatever you think that means, whether you think the world's actually going to burn, whether you think that we're actually going to have a heaven, whether there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, are we going to be fixed here? Are we going to actually have homes? I don't know. I don't think it matters. I think God is giving us a picture of what it means to be blessed with an inheritance from him. When God gives good things to his people, they are very good things. And they look so much like what we already have. They look like home. They look like family. They look like hugs between children. They look like grandfathers pushing wheelbarrows in gardens with children riding in the front. They look like beautiful flowers coming up and delicious food coming to the table. Whatever it means something like that. And I think we can be content with this kind of imagery that God gives, because the world that we live in now, there's not one part of it that isn't infected and cursed by sin. We have joy, we have family, we have homes, but if your home's anything like mine, the dust bunnies are taking over. And the paneling outside is wearing down and things are breaking and we have to repair the boiler and things are just slowly, we have to constantly maintain it. And it becomes a weary. And then someone gets sick, and it's a weary. And then somebody grows old, or somebody dies young, or whatever, and it's tainted. It's tainted. But when God imagines what life should be like, what he wants for us, he says, oh, when you have what I want for you, this kind of thing doesn't happen. You know, shoes don't wear out. Children don't get sick. The wicked get what they deserve. One of the curses, I think, of the world we live in is that the wicked get away with great wickedness. And it's something I really wrestle with. It's hard to see. It's hard to watch. People go unpunished, it seems. But we have a hope that God will make all things new and will make all things right. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and let earth receive her King, for he comes to make his righteousness known, and he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Is there anywhere in this world the curse is not found? Turn with me to Revelation 21, another powerful picture of imagery. We don't have time to read this entire text. This is even more familiar to us. We hear about it a lot. And we talk about this kind of thing a lot. Revelation 21 is not talking, I don't think, about the heaven that we're looking forward to specifically. I think this is God giving a picture of hope for the church in a very dark and disturbing time in history, when the Romans were taking over and life was so distressing for the church. Nero was cutting off the heads of Christians and lining his driveway with them aflame. But God gives his people these beautiful pictures of imagery again to talk about what he is doing in them and through them and among them. He gives them a picture of victory despite the circumstances that are surrounding them. I think this is where evangelism is going to begin for us. We can go into all the world and say, you're a sinner and you need a savior if we want to, but it is becoming harder and harder, especially in the unchurched America, to convince people that they're a sinner. That's, if you didn't grow up in church, I mean, I don't even know how you would necessarily know what that means. However, there is one thing that is undisputable. In America, in our culture, in the Philippines, in their culture, and into the dark jungles of Papua New Guinea, one thing is evident and has not escaped a single person's notice. The earth is cursed. And there is suffering that is unjust. And there is death and disease and decay. And I think evangelism should begin there. I think that's the one thing we have in common, if nothing else, with the rest of the weary world. People are weary. People are hurting. And people are suffering, some of them innocently, at the hands of just living in a fallen and broken world. And we have something very powerful to bring them. We have such powerful and great promises and good intentions of God to share with those. And yes, in that explanation, we come to learn as we study the Bible how it got here, how we got this way. And yeah, sin brought darkness into the world. Sin is the reason we live in a cursed world. And if we teach as they taught in the New Testament, people will say, oh my God, what have I done? But we have to meet people where they're at, and where people are at is in suffering. Look at what God says, though, that he means to do for all the weary world, for those who would come to them, for those who would be willing to find him. He promises to dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he himself will be their God. He says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things will have passed away, and God will make all things new. There will be nothing detestable there, nothing to tarnish the beauty, nothing to spoil the joy. He's speaking about a new turn of events for the people of God in the early century. The abolishment of the whole world, of those who would oppress them. And in this case, it was Rome. And in our case, it's the fallen creation that we live in. God means to flip it and make it right again. And he says to John, I'm in verse five, he says, you write this down. Write this down. I can be trusted about this. It's already done. As far as God's concerned, he says, it is already done. I'm the beginning, and I am the end, and I have decided that this is how it is going to be. I've decided it from the beginning, and it is what I want. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life and without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. When God says that he will bless his people, you can take it to the bank. He is not slow concerning his promises. He is faithfully waiting for all those who would come to him, and it is our duty and obligation to stay true to him until the day when he will bring us all home. In this passage from Revelation, God is taking John, or an angel's taking John, and he's showing him beautiful and marvelous things. And I want you to listen to what he says. This angel carries John away to a high mountain, and he shows him the holy city of Jerusalem, and it's coming down out of heaven, and it says that it's radiating with the glory of God. It's glorious and it's beautiful, and they go around measuring it with a gold measuring rod and listing all the different materials that it is made of, and it is a marvelous city. And in this city, it says that the temple is, in fact, the Lord God Almighty himself and the Lamb. He is the temple in the middle. And for the people of God of the Old Testament, they would have understood this clearly because the temple was situated in the middle and all of the tribes camped around that temple. But in this picture that he's giving John, he says, I am in the middle myself, and I am the temple myself and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is giving it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It is by this light, it says, that the nations walk, and the kings of earth bring their glory into it. This is how we know we're talking about a specific time. This is talking about the people of God. This is talking about the marvelous light that we are basking in. We shine it. We shine it, and it isn't us that shines. You are a light, but not because of anything that you are, but because of who is living inside of you. You are a temple of God, and it is his light and the light of Jesus Christ that is shining out of you. We've got to get out of the way. It is by this light that the nations will walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There'll be no night there. Do you guys sing No More Night here? It's one of the most, I just think it's a beautiful song. If you haven't heard it, the Praise and Harmony people have got really great recordings on YouTube. You can listen to it. It's called No More Night, and it is a picture sung of this text. I listen to it all the time when I want to let the things of earth grow strangely dim, when the world gets dark around me and I forget what it is God is doing through us and what it is that is our hope in Christ. The blessed people of God are beautiful to him. They are pure, they are strong, and they are everything to him, and he is everything to them. The angel then shows John this beautiful river, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal and flowing from the throne of God, and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. I don't know how you imagine this, that a tree could be on either side of a river, one tree, but I imagine a grand tree split in two and coming down with its roots on either side of the river, digging its roots into the river and being fed by it. And on it there are 12 kinds of fruit, and each fruit is just producing more and more, and the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer is anything accursed in this place. Oh, to be John and see this revelation. That's why God said, would you write this down? I'm going to show you something magnificent, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to tell it to the people of God. God is going to make good on all of his promises. God is going to unite all things, it says in Ephesians in chapter 1. He's going to unite all things in the fullness of time in heaven and on earth. It's what Paul's praying for, to know our hope. It is God's good pleasure to overturn this curse. It's his good pleasure to right everything that has gone wrong and to fix all that is broken, to heal all that is diseased, and to redeem all that is fallen. There's no darkness in this place that John has shown. When I think about darkness, I think it's a great cover for evil. There's a lot of evil done in the darkness. There's a lot of things that happen at night. And it's done so that people cannot be seen, and so that they cannot be caught, and so that they can do wicked things without consequence. But in God's world, when God is blessing his people, when God makes things right, there is no darkness to hide behind. There is nothing to cover up evil. There is nothing to cloak behind, and there is nothing to fear, for there is no one lurking. There is no shadows to lurk in. And God himself, as the light, is enough. He is enough for his people. He is life, and he is provision, and he is light. All of our light comes from the sun. It is energy. It is pure energy. And if we didn't have the sun, we wouldn't have any life on earth. God's saying there's no need for any sun because I am everything to you, and I will provide everything to you. And finally, we see that there is joy in the worship of the bondservants of God. If you look over in verse 22, or chapter 22, it talks about the worshipers. The worshipers are the bondservants of God, and they are face to face with him. God himself is their inheritance. We talk a lot about heaven, and we talk a lot about what we're going to get when we get there. And it's not wrong. It's good to think about all the good things that God is going to do for us. But God himself is our inheritance. And whether there's an endless buffet in heaven or actual mansions or actual houses or actual gardens or actual meaning productive work to do or actual anything, God is there and he is everything to his worshipers. They are face to face with him. They will see his face. That will be enough for all of us. That will be enough. This is the language of blessing that God intends for his people in history to understand in the fullest possible way that we can this side of heaven. It's hard to imagine. It's hard because we live in a burdened world that's full of trouble, and we can quickly lose sight of this glorious hope. When Jesus left his disciples, it's exactly why he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He promised his Holy Spirit as a comforter and as a way for God to indwell his people. It is an assurance not only of God's love for us, Romans 5:5, but also a promise of this inheritance. And this is why I say that it's not just about the things that we get, it's about inheriting God himself. And he's given you his Holy Spirit now to dwell in you. He's given a piece of himself to you now to live in you and to dwell in you. We've already begun to inherit this beautiful promise of God to be one with him. He is in you. You are sealed with him, and it is a guarantee that you will have it fully someday when he redeems our mortal bodies. God himself will be our portion and our cup. In Luke 11:13, it says that God gives his spirit to those who ask as a father gives. And if you have not asked, if you have not come to Christ, if something has held you back, I would encourage you not to let this inheritance pass you by. This is a marvelous treasure hidden in a field. And don't wait another moment to find out more about it. If you're not sure what it is, if you're not sure what it's going to cost you, I can tell you it's going to cost you your life. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it because the things that you may trade it for here in this world, will they may bring you joy and they may bring you pleasure, and you may have a wonderful life here enjoying everything that there is to enjoy in the world, but you will die and you will lose everything. God is offering you eternal life with Him. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He's paid dearly to provide it for you, and He has given us a family to live in, a spiritual household to be part of, which Jesus is our cornerstone, building it up and living in here with us, in our very core and in our very being, not only in us individually, but in us collective. We are powerful as a collective. I may struggle from time to time. I may be weak, and I may not be able to even sense His Spirit some days inside of me, but He dwells in His people. And if you are not a member, if you're not one of us, please join us. You are welcome. You do not have to be perfect. You do not have to do anything but come as you are, and He will welcome you. He will change you. He will give you hope that will reach way beyond your suffering. He will give you hope that will birth confidence and boldness in your life. He will give you hope that will equip you for love and service of others. Do not lose heart. Do not look to the things that are unseen, or to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen and eternal. God has prepared each one of us to be clothed in immortality and swallowed up by true life, real life that lasts. And He will qualify you. I am not qualified on my own. You are not qualified on your own. It is according to His great mercy that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it is kept in heaven for you. I want to say with the psalmist, indeed, I do have a beautiful inheritance. What do you love most about the promises of things to come? What are you looking forward to the most? That's a real question. You can answer. No more tears. No more pain. What's that going to be like? What is seeing God face to face going to be like? You're going to have to boot Deirdre out of his lap if you want a spot. Not all of us got the opportunity to be held by a father when we were young. You're going to be held by your father. Being reunited with all of those who have loved His appearing. We have family. We're not alone. We are a body of Christ. Joy. Just eternal joy. Peace. Nothing else to stir up angst. Nothing else to unsettle the soul. Rest. I'm getting tired. I'm only 42 and I'm tired. I'm like, oh. Are you tired, Penny? We're going to rest. And we're going to run. We're going to dance, we're going to sing, we're going to laugh. All of the things that we have here on earth, I think this is why He gives us this kind of imagery. I can't imagine anything else. Will it be literally like that? I don't know. I don't care if it's going to be anything like that. I love those things. I love music. I love food. I love really good food. Do you know when God talks about blessing his people, he says, I'm going to pour out the wine of gladness, and he talks about oil and wheat and things that we can't always eat here because they upset us. Just, he pictures banqueting, and he pictures in all of his imagery, it's everything we love about the world, and we forget that the things that we're experiencing now, they're designed by God to give us a little taste. There is just nothing wrong with enjoying this world. I think that when we do it, I think we're tasting what he means for us to taste and experience about heaven. I'm excited to go. If it's anything like the very good days we do have here, we do have good days, don't we? Don't we have beautiful days? And don't we have wonderful experiences? We've all had them. That's what he means for you to imagine. All of that and more. We'll take a break. Thanks for your time.